Lessons in Mercy.
We're going to be addressing the part on the parable of the lost sheep. The one that's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. And before we begin that, we want to have a little bit of a background here. Once this assignment was given to us, we did a little research and a little background history and learned some things that we'd like to share with the brethren. And we're going to back up to verse 1, and in that we would read, "Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And we've read about publicans, but to be honest, I wasn't sure why they were hated so much. We all said, what public? Oh, they were tax collectors. And I think that's the general understanding we all had. A little research taught me that there was a taxation system of this antique world, which was elaborate and complicated. When a strong political power conquered a country, they generally farmed out tax collection privileges to contractors who bid on them for protracted periods of time. They were called tax farmers. These tax farmers then employed local citizens within the subjugated territories to garner the actual revenues on behalf of the tax corporations. These collectors of these taxes were called the publicans. If we think about it, really, it's like when we walk into a store and we pay for something and we pay tax, that Walmart is the publican. They're just collecting the funds on that tax. And then the Walmart or wherever you're shopping would then send it on to the actual tax collectors. That doesn't sound so bad. Why should we be mad at them? But the publicans had considerable latitude in the fees which they sent, which led itself towards corruption and the corresponding resentment. "Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners." But here, the publicans were dreaded. They were despised, a class amongst the Hebrew people, and for the following reasons. And this is going to be interesting to see if the animation is going to work here. "There was a purchase tax on all that was bought and sold. There was bridge money to be paid when a bridge was crossed, road money to be paid when a main road was used, harbor dues to be paid when a harbor was entered, market money to be paid when a market was used, town dues to be paid when a traveler entered a walled town. If a man was traveling on a road, he might have to pay a tax for using the road, a tax on the cart, a tax on its wheels, a tax on its axles. There was a tax on the beast which drew the cart itself. There was a tax on crossing rivers, on ships, on the use of harbor quays, on dams. There were certain licenses which had to be paid for engaging in certain trades. The publicans operated in collusion with their pagan superiors, and so were considered to be traitors. They frequently had contact with the Gentiles, hence they were considered unclean. Even to handle a publican's walking staff made one ceremonially contaminated. The New Testament seems to indicate that the Jews considered tax collectors as being in the same category as sinners. In addition to the publicans and sinners, we know that Jesus also had in his audience at the time members of the temple who were watching and listening. From Luke, which seems to came off the screen a little bit, Luke 15:2, the publicans, the scribes, they were murmuring, saying, "The men receive sinners and eateth with them." In addition, Luke 5:3-7, we're talking about Jesus now. Jesus spake this parable unto them. Finally, to our text of topic here. And here's our text. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid on its shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." We have a very similar story, parable, which is found in Matthew 8, verses 12 through 13. If you're looking at the screen, on the left you see the parable we just read. We have on the right Matthew 18:12, which reads, "How think ye, if a man hath 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." They read like the same story, but there's a difference in the two. There's some minor wording differences. We're not going to get into those, but we want to point out a different difference. And I guess I wanted to give you an example before we show you that. Recently on television, we saw a commercial. Perhaps you saw it. Perhaps you haven't. Maybe if you didn't, it doesn't really make a difference. I believe they were advertising automobile insurance. It starts off with they showed a man looking at his car that was stolen, and the car was recovered after the valuable parts were stripped off of it. And he says, "Is that my car?" And then they show a photograph of a young lady who received a car as a brand new automobile as a present. And she says, "Is that my car?" Then they flash back to the first man, and he says, "I don't believe it." And then once more back to the girl when she says, "I don't believe it." Well, certainly the man's comments were expressions of sadness and anger, whereas the woman's comments are expressions of joy and happiness. The gender of the story is not that important, but what is important is the context. The story makes light of different situations in this particular advertisement, and how the comments that were being made relates to the context of the situation. We believe the same thing is true with these two parables, the one in Luke and the one in Matthew, which we talked about. There's two different parables. They were two different audiences, and we think they actually had two different meanings. The audience hearing the parable is different. We don't want to... I hope I can push play to see it works. Let's see if this is going to work. Okay. Well, when we look at the context of Matthew 18, we understand this context is when Jesus was speaking to the disciples. The Lord is discussing with them at this time. He's discussing the kingdom of heaven and not the world. And if we look at the reprint, our pastor has some comments. And I want to mention, by the way, I appreciate the various brethren during the course of this convention so far who have been quoting our pastor, which we certainly cherish and relish the insights. From reprint 3:7-9:6, our pastor says, "The apostle knew that this was the subject." The apostles knew the subject was about the kingdom, because it was at this discussion that they were inquiring, if you remember back in Matthew 18:1, it's not here on the screen. This is the way they're saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This is that situation there. Reprint 3:7-9:8 explains this parable, picturing all the lords of the little ones as the flock of sheep. We're the flock of sheep. "Should one of them be stumbled, should one of them stray," I'm quoting the pastor, "the Lord in his providence will not abandon him, but will purify him, if possibly he may be recovered." So this parable here in Matthew 18 is not referring to the souls of the world in general, which are still under the sentence of death, but is referring to the souls of the believers who, through faith, have been justified and consecrated to the Lord. "If they fall away, shall stumble by any means, all the faithful are to be energetic in their endeavors to recover such, to bring them back into full accord with the Lord." I have no one in mind, but perhaps we are aware of a brother or a sister, perhaps, which seem to have strayed away from our fellowship, strayed away from their walk. And then when they come back, the rejoicing that we might have. And this is really what the parable this in Matthew is talking about. We want to look at the audience of the parable now in Luke 15, our assignment. It's taken us a while to get here. This was being addressed not to the disciples, remember, but to the people, which included the publicans and the sinners. It's not like the publicans and sinners were one group and the Pharisees and scribes. The publicans and sinners, they didn't get along. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't get along. a lot of people didn't get along. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were overhearing what was going on in the temple. And we want to talk about, first of all, the word lost, which was appearing in this scripture, and clarify from our nominal friends. I'm sure we don't have any confusion with this, but reprint 2706. When we're talking about lost, when it's used in connection with mankind, it has quite a different meaning in the Bible than that's commonly given to modern theology, the modern theologists. Modern theology, they teach this incorrigible, have no hope. They are lost eternally in endless torment. Our scriptural understanding seems to have almost the opposite standpoint. Correctly understanding and rightly dividing the word of truth, we clearly understand that hope for all of mankind, in which all men desire for, but perhaps don't fully comprehend just yet. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And what a wonderful blessing it will be for all of mankind upon the full establishment of the kingdom. Mercy, we're talking here. The future blessing for all of mankind, it's perhaps illustrated way back in the book of Genesis in the second chapter. I think perhaps we recall that there was in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, it describes a river which flowed eastward out of the Garden of Eden. And it's separated into four heads. Well, a river head is defined as the source of a river. So divided into four different rivers, which the names are there in front of us. And we understand these four, the original river representing mankind, leaving the garden, but their future is in four different directions. They flow eastward out, eventually splitting into four, representing the future blessings of the human race, the four blessings for mankind. And we look at this as the Pishon representing the church, the Gihon as the great company, the Hiddekel, the servant class of the ancient worthies, and the Euphrates, which would be the world of mankind. We have these same four categories represented on that large pyramid of the chart of the ages, which we're all very familiar with. Our Lord Jesus, being holy when he walked the earth, would naturally have been drawn to the holiest people of his day, which would be the Pharisees. But many of them were hypocritical in their behavior, in their lifestyle, being contrary with the message that they would teach. The Pharisees would think of themselves as holier than thou, than the rest of the class of the Jews. They gradually separated themselves from the lower element of the people to the extent that during the Lord's day when he walked, the two classes mingled very little. Reprint 2706. Consequently, when they perceived that the lower classes of the Jews, that's not supposed to be blank, when the lower classes of the Jews were interested in Jesus' teaching, and that Jesus did not stand apart with them, but mingled with and taught with them, with the sinners and those dreaded publicans, just the same as others, the Pharisees wondered, and this inclined them to repudiate Jesus. If we look at the story as told to publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes, we suppose it to give a lesson to illustrate the features of the divine plan. The pastor describes it as follows. 2706, reprint. The parable of the true shepherd who, loving his sheep and cared for them, left the 99 well cared for by under shepherds in the wilds. Not in the desert. They weren't in the desert. They were in the wilds. And went after the one lost sheep until he found it. It gives us an illustration of divine care. The 100 sheep properly represented the entire family of God, which would include the heavenly realm. And that one sheep, the one sheep that went astray, represented properly enough Adam and his posterity, which fell from divine likeness and favor through Adam's disobedience. The 99 never lost, but remained under the shepherd's care, where the angels, the spirit beings, which never wandered into sin and away from God, and who always have been under his supervision and care. In this view, the shepherd going after the straying sheep would represent our Lord Jesus, leaving the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, and coming into human conditions in the interest of mankind. The parable shows the Lord's love and mercy in pursuing after the lost sheep, humanity, and intimates its recovery in the end. Not that all will be universally and everlastingly saved, but that all will be brought to a condition of salvation, to a clear knowledge of the truth, and to full opportunity for accepting the same, so that the rejection will be a just cause for their sharing in the second death. That's reprint 3798. We too then should show love towards mankind, towards the lost sheep. After all, the project, if you will, for the church, along with those before the throne and those worthies of the ancient times who will be resurrected in a perfect or near perfect condition, as our brother before us was talking, will be the restoration. Our project will be the restoration of that lost sheep, which is the world of mankind. Remember, this was spoken to the publicans, to the sinners, and to the scribes and Pharisees, to the world. At the present time of the gospel age, some may have been called of God and inspired and move on to consecration standing, but this message shows God's mercy toward the world. From God's point of view, all of humanity, save one, have offended Jehovah. And yet, through his mercy, through God's mercy, he is able to provide an escape from what divine justice demands and provide through his Son the new and living way for eternal life. The Christian lesson for us, we too must show the God-like character of mercy to our neighbors. Go thou and do likewise. Some of these scriptures may be repeated. I haven't had a chance to confer with the other two speakers. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful, from Luke 6:36. Mercy should be extended even to those who we may not agree with, like Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. We're not trying to make our enemy ashamed of their conduct, in contrast to yours, but because of the principles of love that is in our life, it should be our nature. The expression of heaping coals, I put a picture up here, to transport hot burning coals, they were often carried in a brass type container, which was called a brazier on the head. As you can imagine, the coals would burn up, so it was considered very generous. If you were to add coals, heap coals of fire to your neighbor's supply, which was considered an act of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. And finally, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. May the Lord add his blessings.